I ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, put your bookmark in Romans chapter 12, if you haven't already done so. That's where I'd like to study this morning. I know that that's not in keeping with our theme, but I'm going to cover some of the theme discussion this evening. So I have some other things I'd like to talk about this morning. We welcome those of you that are visiting with us. We're glad to have you here this morning. For our folks, one other thing in regards to the other announcements that are being made. We are going to, over the, I don't know how long this is going to go on, a few months, I guess, have a marriage class for those who are interested in such. If we could find someone perfect to teach it, that would be a help. But in the meantime, there are others of us that are going to endeavor to undertake this. If you're interested in this, it's looking probably going to meet outside of regularly scheduled service times. We are going to meet tonight after services to discuss specifics. And so if you're interested in that class that will probably begin in June, make sure and give a few minutes after services tonight and we'll meet. Let's just meet back in the back classroom. Well, no, they're using that classroom. We'll be back in the library. So if you're interested in that, anyone that wants to come is more than welcome to come. If you have all of the answers in the first class, then you have to teach it from then on. So just remember that if you're planning on to show up to tell everybody how it's done. So congratulations to our graduates over the next couple of weeks. I appreciate Larry Jr. mentioning them. This is an exciting time and a very scary time for young people, especially those graduating high school. Who are leaving home and going to, in a limited way, get out on their own somewhat. We're proud of y'all, and we wish the best for you. And as Mark said yesterday, y'all are our family, and we expect good things from you. And we are excited for you as you enter this stage of your life. So if you've been doing the daily Bible reading, and I don't know how many of you are doing that this year, but if you've been doing that, then you're aware that over the last week or two, we've been reading both from Samuel and Chronicles in the Old Testament. Interestingly enough, our Bible reading and our Samuel class have almost been in complete harmony now for a few weeks. And but the Chronicles reading is what I want to draw to your attention. You know, people talk about difficult sections of the Bible when it comes to reading the Bible, and somebody always going to bring up Leviticus and all of the sacrifices, or the end of Exodus where it talks about the tabernacle. And those are challenging reads, there's no doubt. But I must tell you, there are parts of First Chronicles that just drive me crazy. And I have really worked hard this year. That's a section you want to skim. You want to skim it for two reasons. Number one, because some of those chapters are just one name after another after another. And the second reason you want to skim it is because some of those chapters are just one name after another after another. And I have really worked hard this year to not only read it carefully and try to get the names. If the Lord put your name in the Bible, wouldn't you like for somebody to read it, to know it was there? And so I've tried very hard. And I'll tell you what I noticed a little bit this week as I was going through the reading section in First Chronicles is as David's kingdom is being established and David is preparing to build the temple, and he's preparing for not only the construction of the temple building but of the temple worship, David starts assigning jobs to people. Now, some of these things are jobs that God had assigned. Actually, all of them are jobs that God had assigned. But for instance, certain of the Levites had some responsibilities within the tabernacle or temple services, and David takes some of that and expands on it because they're building a building, and there's going to be much more involvement here. And so you got people that are recorders, and you got people that are gatekeepers, and you got this musician and that musician. You got people over this part of the treasury, and people over this part of the details about keeping the lamps. And And as you read through there, it just becomes amazing at all the different responsibilities that people had. And I noticed that, and I got to thinking about that. That's pretty much the way life is in general, isn't it? If you look at society, people have different functions that they fill, don't they? And all of us, if somebody asks you, well, what do you do for a living? You'd tell them, well, I'm a pipe fitter, or I'm a preacher, or I'm a teacher, whatever it is that you do. And if you stop and think about that, all of us in some way or another in our work are contributing to our society. If you work in a petrochemical plant, you know, you might be in charge of some kind of an environmental issue, but the reality is you're contributing in the bigger picture. You may be making some kind of petrochemical product that I'm going to use in a water bottle someday. I don't know, but we all are contributing. If you're a teacher, you're helping to educate our young people so that they can contribute in whatever areas. And if all of us like to be a part, we like to realize that something that I'm doing is helpful to people around us. Occasionally you'll meet somebody and say, well, what do you do for a living? They'll offer you and say, well, what function does that serve? And they just kind of hem-haw around, you know, get, well, no, don't really necessarily do anything but make money off of what I do. You know, we don't stand up proudly and say, I'm not helping anybody. We like to know that the things we're doing are helpful to others. Well, if you follow that train of thought, there is a very natural connection between that mentality and what we're doing here right now today. If I were to ask you, in your opinion, what is the work of a local church, be interested in what you would say. Now, I think probably at this point in the history of this country, and especially in the history of people who have grown up associated with Churches of Christ, the answer would fall into two different categories. If you're over maybe 45, and somebody said, what is it that a local church does? You'd probably say, well, our job is evangelism, benevolence, and edification. Because those things have been listed for a long time as the work of a local church. And I'm not necessarily going to argue that those aren't a part of what local churches do, but where would you go in the Scriptures to find that? Paul says the work of a group of people is evangelism, benevolence, and edification. Now, we find those things happening, and I'm not arguing that it's wrong. What I want you to focus on is the biblical picture of what it is that a group of people do, because that's what a local church is. A local church is not some entity or organization separate apart from us. It's not a business. It's not a corporation. In some ways, it is something to which we belong. But the reality of it is, if we all didn't belong to it, it would cease to exist. Now, you can't say that about some companies or corporations. They are an entity separate from the people that work for them. The reality is, a local congregation is us. Just like if you took a bunch of cows, you'd have a herd. But if you took all the cows away, you wouldn't have a herd anymore. Well, we need to see our relationship in that regard. And then if you're going to do that, then you have to readdress the question, exactly what is it that we as a group are supposed to do? I would propose to you that most of the work that God assigns to Christians, He assigns to us as individuals. And I would include among that even evangelism and benevolence. The reality is, you read the words of Jesus, I'm to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. I'm supposed to glorify God. I'm supposed to help people see Jesus and see God. I'm supposed to be doing good to those around me. That's my job and that's your job day in and day out. But what about our job together? Would you put your bookmark in Romans chapter 12, because that's where we're going to come back to. And then I want you to flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. There are two or three passages in the New Testament that, to me, because they're written to local churches, that well describe what it is that local churches collectively, an us thing, are really supposed to be doing. This passage, above all others in my mind, helps us to understand our job here. What it is that we're doing here, what they were doing there. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, when you get to this point in the Ephesian letter, Paul has been talking about all the blessings of God and the fact that God poured out these blessings in order to make a people for Himself. And that the divisions between Jew and Gentile have been broken down and we're now all one. And it was Paul's job to go preach that. And that's the first three chapters. When he gets to chapter 4, given all of this, he starts talking about being unified, walking worthy of our calling and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And he enumerates things that should unify us. One Lord, one faith, one God, etc., etc. When he gets to verse 11, he begins to talk about some things that God has done to supply us the ability to help each other. He gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the work of for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, service, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I want you to look very carefully at the end of verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the Spirit, of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our job as Christians. Okay? Every one of us, if you were to ask, what is it that God wants from me? God wants me to live and act just like Jesus. Just like God. And it doesn't matter what I do or where I go. It doesn't matter if I'm doing it as a father, if it's my occupation, if it's how I act in the general population. No matter what I do, what God wants me to do is to act just like Jesus. To think just like Jesus. And if you look at the new man passages later on in this chapter, Colossians chapter 3, that whole idea of putting on the new man is the idea is I'm going to be like God. You may say, okay, well, that's fine. What does that have to do with the original question, which is, what is the work of a local church? Every person that's a member of a local congregation is supposed to help every other person who's a member of the local congregation be just like God. That's what this passage is saying. Do you see that? God gave these different gifts to equip the saints for the work of service, to build each other up till we all come to become just like Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something kind of weird. Don't balk at it. Do me the favor of doing it. I want everybody to stand up. Go ahead. Stand up. And I want you to take the time. If it takes us 5 minutes to do it, so be it. I'd like to ask you to do it. There's a reason. I want you to look in the eyes of every other person in this room. That means you in the front. Y'all going to turn around for a minute, okay? Turn around. I want you to take your time and look at the face, seriously, Bill, of every other person in this building. And when you think you've done that, you can sit back down. What have you done this week to help those people be like Jesus? What have you done this morning to help those people be like Jesus? You know, we're not here just so we can come up with a grand evangelistic plan so we can send two or three people out and try to baptize a bunch of folks. It's not a bad thing. That's not why we're here. Well, we're not here today just so that we can pump everybody up with a bunch of music and excitement so we can go out and go, ain't it great to praise the Lord? I mean, worship has aspects that are certainly inspirational. But we are part of this group. And if you move from here or you worship elsewhere and you're visiting with us and you're part of another group, we are a part of the groups that we are a part of to do what we just read from Ephesians chapter 4. My job, and if I'm looking at you right now, is to help you be just like Jesus. Your job is to help me be just like Jesus. So that raises a question. And the question is, exactly how do I go about that? What's my place? What's my role? Romans chapter 12 is the conclusion of a rather involved argument. It is a brilliant letter that Paul has written, clearly inspired of God. There are parts of it that are pretty challenging. But in essence, what Paul has said through this letter is we all deserve to die and be condemned to hell. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. You stand guilty before God. And you can do a whole bunch of good stuff, and that's not going to save you. You're going to be saved by putting your trust in God, who made a sacrifice so that we can be saved. And our job now is to walk in that faith, to give ourselves to a life that is spiritual in focus. And when he gets to chapter 12, he offers the so what. I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, some versions say, spiritual service. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or seriously, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let me point out three things here. If we're going to take seriously our role, and let me suggest to you, that's problem number one. I don't know how many times I've sat in meetings with our elders now and in years past, and we go, what do we need to be working on? Well, what do we do to get people more engaged? Well, why aren't we seeing this person? Why aren't we seeing that person? Has anybody talked here? Is there a problem we need to be aware of? How do we address this? You want to know what the elders are doing in their elders' meetings? That's what the most of the meetings are about. Except for Mark's list, okay? And that's an inside joke. The reality is the vast majority of their thought is your soul and my soul. And they're constantly trying to determine how it is that everyone in this congregation becomes more like Jesus. And the big problem that this church and every church that I know of has is people that don't take their place seriously. The elders know their place. I've seen elders that didn't take their place seriously, didn't do their job. I've seen preachers didn't take their place seriously, didn't do their job. And it is the disease that affects every church. So I want you to notice what Paul says to the Roman church. The first thing he says is, you're going to have to completely give yourself to God. And that makes good sense, folks, because we are not going to give ourselves to each other if we don't give ourselves to God. I beg you, he says, by the mercies of God. And if you're reading Romans in context, what he has just said is everything God has done for your spiritual good, God did, and your good works haven't accomplished anything. It's only because of the mercy of God. Now, that doesn't mean we chunk the good works, but we realize that the good works are a result of what God has done for us. I can't earn my innocence again once I've lost that. But God has been merciful. God has made a way where everybody can be saved. I don't care who you are. God can take care of your problems, and God can take care of my problems. And so Paul says, look, I'm begging you, in consideration of what God has done for you, present your body a living sacrifice. I don't know how many times I've preached on this. I don't know how many times you've heard this. But I want you to think about a sacrifice for a second. These people thought about it different than we do. We think of a sacrifice, you know, we think of it like the shooting that happened a couple days ago over here in Santa Fe. And the police officers that run in the face of danger. And they're sacrificing themselves. And that is a worthy way to think of it. But I want you to understand that's not what these people would have thought of. These people would have thought probably, first of all, of Jesus. But they would have thought of Jesus in the context of their culture. There are temples everywhere in Rome. There were temples everywhere in every Greek city. There probably were some temples in Jerusalem besides the one to Yahweh. And you know what happens in those temples? Every day somebody's taking an animal in there and they're killing it. And they're cutting it up and they're burning it. And when they thought of a sacrifice, that's what they thought of. Now, you know, when you kill an animal and cut it up and burn it, that's pretty much it for the animal. Yeah, you ever thought about that? That animal's done. He's not going to get up and go anywhere else and do anything else. He's been sacrificed. He's been used up. And that's what they're thinking of. And I want to ask us if in our relationship, this local church, think of these people that you just looked in the eye. Am I being what I am to them because I have completely burned myself up for the Lord? Now, that doesn't argue that we don't live our lives. I tell you, you know, people can take this concept and they run with it to impractical ends. That doesn't mean that you're still not an electrician and you're still not a therapist and you still don't manage a restaurant and you still don't work at a furniture store and you still don't have a pharmacy. That doesn't mean that we don't do all those things. It doesn't mean that we sit around all day and hum Gregorian chants and think nothing about nothing but God, that we cloister ourselves. Come on. What God wants is people who are out being godly people. But we've so given ourselves to God that everything we do in connection with God, because we're trying to be like God. That's what Christianity is. It's not some big, hyper-organized effort where everybody in the country is going to get together and put a new president or new Congress. That's not what Christianity is. It is me and you being godly in everything that we do, 24/7, 365, for however many years we live on the face of this earth. But the question is, have I really done that? Have you really done that? Have you really given yourself completely as a sacrifice to God? Holy and acceptable. I mean, we could follow the line of reasoning. Holy and acceptable has to do with the idea of completely dedicated. It is a reasonable or spiritual service. It starts in the mind and it approves what God has said. It says that we're not like the world, but that we've changed our mind. We've been transformed. We could follow all of those things. My question is, are we dedicated to completely unlimited service? Where do you draw the line? You know, and you see this discussion several times in the New Testament. The one that always comes to my mind first, and I don't know why, I guess maybe because the principle behind it is something I have to grapple with. In Matthew chapter 18, when the apostles are arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus begins to talk to them about being like little children, and and forgiving others and going to those who need forgiveness. And Peter, on this occasion, says, Lord, hey, look, if my brother sins against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? Seven times? And I used to laugh at that until I really thought it through. I'm going to tell you what, you sin against me. Seven times? Are you kidding? Peter's pretty generous. And basically what the Lord says is you can't put any limits on that. Not and be godly. That's impressive to me. It is the unique disposition of Christianity that our service is unlimited. Jesus said, if any man comes to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whatever it takes. Luke chapter 14, if any man wants to follow after me, let him deny himself. And he's going to hate his father and his mother and his husband, his wife. We see this all the time. We see people who are unwilling to divorce themselves from relationships that are ungodly because of their commitment to the Lord. And yet Jesus says, look, you can't serve that and me. Service has to be unlimited. I want you to understand something at the very outset. You can look people in the eye when you come to worship service, but you will never do what you can to help them be like Jesus until you have first decided to become a complete sacrifice in your service to God. That's the challenge. Leads me to the second observation. And that is when Paul goes on and says, verse 3, I say to you, through the grace given to me. That's an interesting little statement there, because what he's saying is, this is what I can do. This is the task given to me. This is my place and my role. So I'm going to do what God expects me to make an admonition to you. And our second point is, there is no room in this relationship for ego. Paul says, I, through the grace given to me, I say to you, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I see a couple of issues here. There is in humanity, I think there is a fundamental desire for excellence. My own opinion is that goes back to our being made in the image and likeness of God. Sometimes when we think of our desire for excellence, it kind of gets out of hand. And we want to be excellent compared to something. Now, rarely do we feed this kind of monster when it comes to God. I don't hear many people say, God's just an idiot. If he'd do things my way, that's a little brash. Now, I do see it happen. When we decide that we know better ways to worship or know better ways to do God's work than God has assigned, in essence, what we're saying to God is, we're smarter than you. If you'd have done it this way, it would have worked out better. But we don't think of it that way. But I'm going to tell you where this thinking more highly of ourselves than we should really shows up. It shows up in our dealings with each other. It shows up in how we deal with our talents or our opportunities or our station in life. It shows up when somebody over here has been exceptionally blessed, either through their own work or somebody else's work, and they've got a lot of money. And somehow or the other, everybody sees that, well, they're better. No, they're not. They just have more money. And it may be ego in regards to talent. Oh, I can do this better than everybody else in the room. And so that makes me better. No, it doesn't. It just means when it comes to some particular activity, you've been exceptionally blessed with talent. And I think that's the mindset that Paul's addressing. And this is something that Jesus addresses on a regular basis, because ego issues generally are the issues that local churches have to deal with when it comes to our relationship with one another. So you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and God gives them all these different gifts. Some can speak in different languages. Some never went to school, but they can stand up and teach. Some have the ability to perform miracles. Some can translate languages that they never learned. And they're arguing and fighting about which one of them is better than the other because of the stuff they can do, when God gave them all those gifts. And Paul's argument really centers in chapter 13 when he says, y'all haven't learned to love each other. And you can trace that throughout the New Testament. Romans, Paul's going to go in chapters 13 and 14 and talk about how they saw the idea of eating foods that were sacrificed to idols. Some people just thought they were smarter than the others. The apostles argued pretty regularly about which one of them was going to be greatest in the kingdom. And essentially what Jesus told them is, yeah, I'm going to tell you who's really great. And that's the person just think about what they can do for somebody else. Matthew chapter 20. I did not come to be served, but to serve. So let me make this suggestion to us. We need to measure ourselves in regard to how we see ourselves relative to everybody else in this congregation. All those people you just made eye contact with. How do you see yourself relative to them? Does your place, because of your health, your talent, your looks, your socioeconomic status, do you see those people around you as folks that I need to be helping? Because I'm going to tell you, those who think too much of themselves, or those who don't think enough of themselves. You know, when Paul says, you shouldn't think more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. Soberly means wisely, with sound judgment. And sometimes we look at ourselves and say, I can't do anything, so I ain't going to do anything. That's not wise, and that's not sober, and it's not sound. Just like somebody who says, well, nobody else can do what I can do. And far be it for me to have to kowtow to somebody else and help them. Okay, you know, that ego can work two ways. And so Paul says you need to give yourself completely to God. And then you need to get off your own pedestal and quit thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And think soberly, he says, in accordance with the gifts that God has given, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In other words, God gave you something. God gave it to you. We read that from Ephesians chapter 4. The big question is, and when we went through our spiritual growth class at the beginning of the year, this is really what we were after. What did God give me? And what am I doing with it? So our points, number one, is I'm going to have to give myself completely as a sacrifice to God. Number two, I'm going to have to get off of my own high horse, and there's just no room for ego in my relationship with the Lord or anybody else. And then number three, there are just a lot of ways you can help other people be like Jesus. And that's what the rest of Romans chapter 12 says. Look at it. I'm just going to summarize. I'm not going to read through it. Much of this doesn't require a whole lot of an explanation. Verse 6, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given, let us use them. That's what God expects of us. What about the gift of prophecy? It is one that does demand a little bit of explanation. Somebody who had never gone to school, somebody who certainly hadn't studied God's Word in any great detail, he's writing to people in Rome. And yet God gave them, by inspiration, the ability to teach. That's probably not going to happen to you because that age is gone. But you may still have the ability to teach. You may be a really quick learner. You may be able to pick up God's Word because conceptually things make sense to you. You may have a wonderful intellect. Well, God didn't give that to you so you could show off to everybody else how smart you are. God gave that to you so you could use that to help other people be godly. And so with everything, if your talent is ministry, service, then get to serving. If your talent is teaching, get to teaching. If you're real good at encouraging and exhorting other people, exhort them. If you're a benevolent person, then be benevolent with liberality. If you're a leader, then lead. If you're one of these people who is the most kind, merciful person, show it to everybody around you. People need that. If you are someone who is loving, let it be without any kind of affectation or hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. If you have this wonderful sense of right and wrong, help other people to see it. Some people are confused by that. If you're a kind, affectionate person, then show that, verse 10. If you're a person who's wonderful at honoring others, then show them honor. If you are diligent, then be diligent. If you are fervent, then be fervent. If you're a person who hopes, show people how that impacts your life. If you're patient because of the things you're enduring in your life, show it to people and help them with their patience. In difficult times, if you have the courage and the character to be able to bless other people who are unkind and persecuting you, then help other Christians develop that talent. If you're sympathetic, rejoice with the people that rejoice and weep with those who weep. What's your place? What can you do? I'm going to tell you something, folks. I don't know how all the Lord's going to judge us. I can read the things that He has to say about good and evil and about opportunities taken advantage of and missed. And I don't have the divine insight to say that God's going to look at all of us and go, look, you were part of a good group of folks and you never did anything to help anybody else. All you did was take. Now, you were very godly in your life, but you didn't help anybody else be godly. I don't know what God's going to do with that. I really don't. I look at that and say, well, that's real good at thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength and mind, but that ain't too hot when the second commandment is you'll love your brother as yourself. But those are God's judgments, not mine. But I will say this, men, you got work to do in this congregation. Women, you got work to do in this congregation. Old folks, sorry, you don't get to retire. You retire when you die from God's army. Young folks, I don't care how busy you are. You better pay attention to everybody else in this building and understand, especially if you're old enough to have obeyed the gospel, that you've got a responsibility, and the things you do have an impact on everybody around you. Parents, you can't divorce yourself from this local congregation because of your kids' stuff. And don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about, because I live that and have lived it for the last 20 years. Children, you don't have a right to so give yourself to your life that you can't think about anybody else. Who have we left out? Husbands, wives, grandparents, grandchildren? Is there anybody exempt? I want to go to heaven when I die. And I'll tell you right now, I have struggled with my work at times. I have come close twice in the last decade to walking away, not from the Lord, but from preaching. Just don't want to do it anymore. Just get fed up, discouraged, feel like you make no progress, feel like you're doing nothing, feel like no one responds. And everybody goes through that. Nothing that I can think of would give me more satisfaction than to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And by the way, I appreciate that you helped 100 other folks go to heaven. What a preacher told me one day. I told him, he asked me how I was doing. I said, not doing too good right now. He said, if all you do in your life is help 100 folks go to heaven, do you not think that's a life worth having lived? I think about that every week. And you're going to stand before the Lord. And you're going to be responsible for what He gave you, just like I'm responsible for what He gave me. And maybe he's going to give you the ability to think back and say, hey, you remember May the 20th, 2018? No, Lord, I don't remember that. Well, here, I can take care of that for you. Here's the memory. Remember standing up in that building and looking in the eye of everybody around there? You were a pretty good person, but you never tried to help any of those people. Now, you took it. Something wrong in your life. You wanted their prayers. You wanted their help. You wanted their attention, but you didn't give it back. Man, what a pit in the stomach that will be. Folks, I love y'all, and I love this church. We need to remember who we are and what our job is. And it will make all the difference in our lives and in the future of this church and in the future of all these kids that we're trying to raise and in the future of this community and everything else. What's my place? If you're subject to the invitation, we invite your response as we stand and